Yeah, so good morning all. Today the topic I've been given is forgetfulness and failure. The danger of forgetting. The danger of forgetting what God has done. And this is the final talk in the series that we've been doing on Joshua. Although slightly confusingly, I'm actually going to read from Judges chapter 2, because this chapter actually deals with the death of Joshua and what happened afterwards, which is why it's in this series. So just, you've probably read it already, but just for the purposes of the tape, I'll read the passage. It's Judges 2, verses 6 to 23. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaish. After that whole generation had been gathered up to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned away from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. Amen. So I think as we've been looking throughout the last weeks, we've seen three roots of failure that have really afflicted God's people. The first root of failure was disobedience. You might recall various acts of disobedience throughout the book of Joshua. For example, Achan took the devoted things in Joshua chapter 7 in express contravention of God's instructions in chapter 6. So that was the first root of failure. The second root of failure was failure to seek God's will. You remember that the Israelites made a treaty with the Gibeonites when God hadn't told them to. They hadn't sought God about what they should do in that situation. And a further example, Joshua didn't seek God's will before he made the initial attack on Ai. So the people were disobedient and they failed to seek God's will. And today we're going to look at the third root of failure, which is forgetting what God has done. The Israelites forgot what God had done for them, and we can be in danger of forgetting what God has done in our own lives. So disobedience, failure to seek God's will, and forgetting what God has done. If you read through the latter chapters of the book of Joshua, you'll see that the land was increasingly settled, to an extent anyway, but there was still much land to take. And in many cases, towards the end of the book of Joshua, we see that the Israelites weren't driving out the people as God had expressly commanded, but they were coming into relationship with those people and, for instance, using them as forced labour rather than driving them out. And we read earlier on in the second chapter of Judges, which I didn't refer to, the angel of the Lord actually came and said that these people that you failed to drive out will be a thorn in your side and they will become a snare. So these people, this situation really became a tension in the lives of the Israelites. And I think as we go forward and consider, we can see that where we don't act in obedience to God's will for our lives, then other things can come into our lives and act as a tension and a problem and as an issue. So in short, we see in verse 7 that the while Joshua was alive, the people served the Lord throughout his lifetime and through the lifetime of the elders who outlived him and who had seen the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. But when Joshua died, they forgot what God had done. They'd forgotten that God had given them, he'd given them endurance in Egypt, he'd brought them out from Egypt, he'd led them across the Red Sea, God had brought provision in the desert, and when they entered the Promised Land, he'd given Jericho into their hands and the other lands as well. But as they went on, they forgot all that God had done for them. And we see, as we consider this morning, there's really an intrinsic link between forgetting what God has done and idolatry and worship of false gods. So where we forget what God has done, we're more open to malevolent influences and bad decisions. So the two gods that the Israelites turned to in particular were Baal, who was prominent in Middle East philosophy and was revered as a god of storms and fertility, and Ashtoreth, which was a sort of mother goddess, but won't spend too much time on all of that. So we see that when the Israelites turned to the idolatry and worship of false gods, there were consequences. What do verses 14 and 15 tell us? They say that God's people were handed over to raiders and plundered. They were sold to their enemies, and that God's hand was against them in battle. So we see this fact of turning away from God led to real negative consequences in the real world for their everyday lives. Joshua was a great leader. Obviously, he wasn't a perfect man. He had his failings, but he also had his strengths. He led people into the Promised Land under God's hand. But perhaps something that perhaps he overlooked was the importance of discipleship and raising up the next generation. I don't think we read anywhere that Joshua undertook to teach the children of Israel and the next generation that was coming along what God had done for them. So I think this lack of teaching of discipleship was a weakness, in that the remembrance of what God had done really ended when Joshua and his generation passed on. So as we know, God has children, but he doesn't have any grandchildren. So it's really, really important that we tell the next generation what God has done for us, who God is, what God is able and willing to do in their lives. None of us are here forever, so we need to pass on what we've learnt from God. And if the things of God aren't passed on to the next generation and apprehended, taken hold of, then something else will take their place, because we're made to worship. We're a worshipping people. If we don't worship the Lord, then we're going to find something else to put in God's place. And only God fills the God-shaped hole in each of us. So turning away from God to worship another thing has real world consequences. That was why in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, the first commandment was, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself any idol. You will not bow down to it or worship it." So in the ancient world, idols were often made out of wood and stone, for instance. They were carved. But obviously, being made of wood or stone, they were dead things. They were sterile, and they were unable to bring any positive spiritual benefit to the worshipper. Quite the opposite, in fact. But we know that the God of the Bible, the living God, isn't a God of wood or stone. He's a God of spirit, and he works in our lives by the Holy Spirit. So wherever God is, wherever the Holy Spirit is, there's life, there's growth, there's transformation, there's flourishing. What wooden or stone idol could bring those things? They couldn't. Isaiah 44 from verses 6 to 20 talks about the futility of making idols. I won't read it, but it's worth looking up. And Isaiah 44 talks about both the futility of making idols, but also the stupidity of people that do such things, frankly. Okay, so there's plenty of warning for us in the Word. And Psalm 16 verse 4 says, "The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods." So let's not run after other gods. Let's not be have our hearts turned away. Are we okay then? I mean, after all, we don't wake up on a Monday morning, do we, and decide to make a god out of wood or stone. So surely I'm okay. I don't do that. I don't bow down to an image. We're all okay, are we? Well, possibly not. No one makes a conscious decision on a Wednesday morning to make an idol, I'm sure. But problems can develop in our lives from small beginnings and from initial decisions that may be small and may appear inconsequential, but can have really negative consequences for us. And each of us are capable of giving precedence to negative things in our lives without making a physical idol. So that set me thinking, what might my idols be? What might our idols be? So I made a list, which may or may not apply to any of us. So if you think any of these apply to me, do tell me. But please, if you do, speak the truth in love, please, so that I'm not destroyed. First thing to say is, all of these things, in the right context, given the right amount of authority in our lives, when they're under God, there is nothing wrong with any of these things that I'm going to list. But the problem can come when we give undue precedence to them, and they establish a stronghold in our lives that is in opposition to what God requires of us. Okay, so other idols are available, and in no particular order, I had a list. Number one, money. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Number two, possessions. Do we possess our possessions, or do they possess us? How would I respond if God said, "I want you to give that away to someone else," or "I don't want you to have that anymore"? Number three, our job or status in society. How many of us rely on that and in a way that God is displeased with? Number four, nationality. There's nothing wrong with being English or Swedish or Spanish or Nigerian or Ghanaian or West Indian. There's even not anything wrong with being French, German or Japanese. But we don't need to look too far, do we, to see the problems in society that come from an ungodly working out of nationality. That's quite apparent as we look out. Number five, family. How many times have you heard the expression, oh, he lives through his daughter, she lives through her son? Do we idolise a child? Do we idolise a grandchild? Do we idolise a parent? Do we idolise a spouse? Maybe a bit less likely when you've been married for a while, but still possible. Still possible, I guess. So moving on from family, number six, sex. Now, just to clarify, I'm not talking about what the coal used to be delivered in, but sex can be a stumbling block, can't it? Big issue. And we see, you know, the problems in society when, you know, that is not put under God's authority and God's say-so. Okay, we see the effects of that. Number seven, personal independence and freedom of choice. We're really taught in this country, aren't we, to value freedom to do whatever, personal independence, freedom of choice. But when we put that above what God says and what God wants for us, eventually we're going to have problems. Maybe not immediately, but in the longer term. And last and not least, holidays. It could be, you know, could be that palm-fringed island with the lovely beach, or for me, it could be that Scottish mountain covered in mist. Okay? Yeah. As I say, other idols are available, and that's not a full list. And okay, just get my pages in order. Yeah, so got me thinking actually about, you know, idols in our lives. And I'd just like to tell you a story about something that happened to me 10 years ago. I used to be in a different church at that point, which will be relevant a bit later. And this is something that really impacted on my life, I would say, for 2, maybe up to 3 years, I would say. It involved basically setting up an idol in my own life at that time. And as far as I know, it wasn't a conscious decision at that point, but it was just something that developed. And actually, it initially arose out of a really good intention. If I said to you, you know, I think I'd like to do this, and do you think that's wise? You would probably say yes, because initially, the initial decision, it was a good thing. Anyway, as I said before, you know, if there's any idol in any area of our life, then that is really a bastion and a stronghold of sterility and death, effectively. And that can bleed into, you know, other areas of our walk with the Lord. So this situation grew up and carried on. And at one level, I knew there was an issue with it. So I remember I didn't really talk to God about it, because I thought, you know, this isn't quite right, so I'm going to park it, I'm going to hide it, which is daft, because God sees all things. But I thought, this is a bit tricky, I'm going to keep it hidden. Generally didn't speak to God about it at all, but on one occasion I remember saying to him, God, this is too big, this is too important, you're not going to have it, I'm keeping it. Okay? How foolish was I? Being honest with God is a good thing. Being defiant before the Lord is not a good thing. You shall have no other gods before me. I did also say, God, this is too big. You're not having it. It's too important. It's mine. I want to keep it. But I did also say, Holy Spirit, I give you permission just to nibble away at the edges. That could sound spiritual, couldn't it? But how foolish was I? How foolish was I to assume that the Holy Spirit only works according to the parameters that I set and according to my intentions? Okay, foolish. Foolish. Anyway, weeks and possibly months actually passed without much happening. Things were just trundling along. Until one evening, I found myself in a Bible study at this other church. And this has probably never happened to you in a Bible study, but I drifted off, started daydreaming. I cannot remember what the passage was about, but it certainly wasn't anything to do with idols, and it wasn't the book of Joshua, and it wasn't Judges chapter 2. Anyway, as our friend Peter Butts would say, God broke in my daydreams, right? And you'll know that when God breaks in, three things happen. Number one, you notice, okay? Number two, things happen. And number three, there's a long-lasting impact. Okay, when God breaks in, you tend not to forget, do you? We should not forget when God breaks in his love and his mercy. So what happened? I was daydreaming in this Bible study. All of a sudden, I know I was awake because I could see the furniture, I could see all the people in the room. They were nattering away about whatever the passage was. Suddenly, there was an everyday object in front of me that was directly relevant to the situation that grew 10 times in size in front of me. Relatively small thing, but it grew 10 times in size for about 10 seconds. And at the same time, I heard a voice. One word. One word. Any idea what the word was? Begins with D and ends in T. Four-letter word. It's got an apostrophe as well. Don't. Don't. Yeah, it was a loud word. It was here, it was out there, and at the same time, it was as though it hit me in the stomach and was going to come up my throat. Please don't think that the Lord gave Mike an encouraging word. At that point, I was not encouraged. At that point, I was not encouraged. I think if God had spoken any more than one word, I would have been on the floor. I felt rooted to the chair. I felt as though I couldn't speak. But in God's love and in his mercy, no one else in the room had any idea what was happening. They didn't hear anything. They didn't see anything. And to this day, no one has any idea. So God is very keen that, God will discipline us, and he will speak, he will teach, he will discipline, but he will never humiliate. Okay, no one else in the room had any idea what was happening. So the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and God is the God of all comfort. But he's also concerned about developing holiness in us. You will have no other God before me, and you shall not make for yourself any idol. So, the importance of remembering, rather than seeking stuff elsewhere, let's remember what God has done for us. Let's remember the gift of faith that he's given us. Faith is a gift, isn't it? We can't generate it ourselves. The gift of salvation, we can't generate that for ourselves. It's a gift. God's miraculous provision and just, you know, the healings, the everyday mercies that he gives us, just the everyday provision. Let's not be like the children of Israel who forsook what God had done and followed and worshipped other gods. If we stay faithful to God, then we will overcome in the battles and in the circumstances and in the situations that come against us with his leading. You notice that when the Israelites turned away, verse 19 of chapter 2 says that as time went on, they turned to ways even more corrupt than their fathers did. So there's a tendency that things don't stay the same. There's a tendency they can just get worse and worse and worse. So it's vitally important that we stay faithful to God, to what God is asking us. Yeah, if we forsake him, then we allow other spiritual forces to have authority over us, resulting in spiritual setbacks and defeat. Okay, so no possible idol can compare to with what God has done for us. We see that in Ephesians 1, God chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ. Ephesians also tells us that having believed, we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, by his grace alone. We have the forgiveness of sins, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are told that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So it's good news, isn't it? And if, you know, on that wet Wednesday morning in February, you don't feel it, then basically it doesn't matter, because we don't rely on feelings. We rely on what God's word tells us. So let's not turn away to any idol, but let's seek to serve the living God. And God's work in us is both achieved and it's also in progress, isn't it? So let's not be like the children of Israel after Joshua's death. Rather, let's hold on to whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable. And press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has carried us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen.